Special thanks to Aaron and the orchestra and the choir. Wonderful, wonderful song that we're going to need to hold on to that truth as we deal with a heavy subject today as we continue our sermon series on summer baggage. Several years ago, Lynn and I were blessed to go on a mission trip to Samoa, and Samoa is a long way away. It was a 12-day trip, so we had to have a lot of luggage, and so we to go to Samoa, you fly from here to L.A. to Honolulu, and then when you get to Hawaii, you got 10 more hours. You fly to American Samoa. We land in American Samoa, spend a day or two resting there, getting everything together to board a very, very small plane to go to Samoa. The plane was so small that all of us had to get weighed, and our luggage got weighed. And then you balance the plane on which side you sat on based on your weight. It gets a little personal there. But anyway, evidently somebody wasn't honest about their weight, because Lynn and I's luggage didn't make it to Samoa. It was 2 days later our luggage arrived. So baggage is important, right? We're talking about some baggage that weighs us down, some emotional and spiritual burdens, spiritual weights that are exhausting us and restrict us from growing spiritually and relationally. In the past few weeks, we've talked about regret, shame, pride, and today we're going to talk about the heavy weight of unforgiveness. Bill Edmonds is one of our members, and he writes a weekly devotional blog that is really good, and I'm inspired by it, and also he gives some great stories. He tells a story this past week or 2 weeks ago about U.S. Airways Flight 1549 that went down in the Hudson River in the January of 2009. He said after the plane crashed, the plane began to fill with water. You remember this story. It was all over the news. And people were exiting the plane. One passenger was holding up the line by trying to get her bag out of the overhead compartment. Now imagine that. You've just beaten all the odds, survived a crash landing. Your plane is in the process of sinking, and you're endangering the lives of others by trying to take your baggage with you. My friend said, Bill wrote, a fellow passenger grabbed the lady's bag, uttered some words to her that I can't use, and then threw her bag out the door into the river. But for our message today, that poignant phrase, you're endangering the lives of others by trying to take your baggage with you, is so true. Too often our emotional and spiritual baggage does not just affect us, it affects those we love and other people around us. This anonymous quote, everyone comes with baggage, right? Find someone who loves you enough to help you unpack. Now, before we get into this difficult conversation about unforgiveness or withholding forgiveness, I want to spend a moment or two talking about the weight that perhaps somebody is feeling today, listening today here or online, the weight of being unforgiven or the feeling unforgivable. Perhaps you have deep regrets of shame that have convinced you that you're unforgivable. Maybe you're unable to forgive yourself. I want you to know that regret and shame and pride and guilt are debt collectors straight from hell. It's a lie that you are unforgivable. I love what Psalms 86:5 says, O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. There is no one in this room or no one listening that is unforgivable. And there's no one that needs to leave here unforgiven. I love what these three scriptures say to us. John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, say it with me, you are truly free. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Read it with me. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And this version of 1 John 1:9, one of my first memory verses, God is faithful and reliable. If we confess our sins, say with me, He forgives them and cleanses us from everything we've done wrong. Everyone here today and listening can be forgiven. There is no one that is unforgivable. So I want to pray with you and seek forgiveness and seek the cleansing for anyone who feels unforgivable. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for your amazing grace. If there's anyone listening who feels or is unforgiven, who has not confessed their sins to you, that's carrying the weight of eternity, I pray right now in this moment they would open their heart to you and receive forgiveness. And Lord, for that person who feels unforgivable, who feels like they've messed up so badly that they can't be forgiven, I pray, Father God, that you would wash over them with your Holy Spirit, convince them of how much you love them, and may they know right now that they can be forgiven and that you will receive them as a son and a daughter. We pray for this redemptive work in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, if you're able, would you stand for the morning scripture lesson? Now, hold on to your pew. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please, be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. And when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt, millions of dollars. And don't miss verse 35. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. The word of God for the people of God. Are you sure? You may be seated. Now, we have a very strong story here about forgiveness. The late Methodist preacher, author, Dr. David Siemens, said there are two major causes of most emotional problems among Christians, and they are, number one, failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and number two, failure to give that grace and forgiveness to other people. And those two are connected together. Peter begins our text by asking Jesus how many times he should forgive someone who has sinned against him. Now, Peter was being very generous, seven times, because the rabbi would have taught three times. So Peter has more than doubled the number of times that he thinks he should forgive. And Jesus has to chuckle at his generosity and says, 70 times seven. That's a pretty high bar. Because the reality is that as we go through this message today, Some of us are counters, and we count how many times somebody has wronged us, and we keep score, and it's a running total in our head. And some of us have a tipping point where, okay, I'm not calling them back anymore. I'm not responding anymore. So the king decides to settle his accounts. It's a day of reckoning. The day is coming when he examines their work and settles the accounts with those who had borrowed money from him. Now, I want you to hear this. Jesus is saying that we too will have a day of reckoning. One day we will settle our accounts with the Heavenly Father. There will be a day of reckoning. In the process, one of the debtors owes millions of dollars. And we read the story, he couldn't pay. He fell down and he begged for mercy. Now, in the text, Jesus uses an impossible amount to pay. We just sang an incredible song about God who can do the impossible. This is an impossible amount. Jesus uses this on purpose. The servant owed over $12 million. That was more than the entire economy of the Judean region and Galilee in Jesus' time. He's making a point. And today, in today's dollars, this man's debt would have been $1 billion. There's no way he can pay it back. And so what does he do? He didn't beg for forgiveness. He didn't ask for the debt to be removed. What did he ask for? He begged for mercy by asking for more time. I just need some more time. In fact, I'm going to try this here. Put it up on the screen. Makrothumuzin. How about that? Pretty good, huh? That's the Greek word for mercy that is used in this text. Mercy with an extension of time. Lord, have patience with me. I got some debts I can collect. I can raise millions of dollars and pay back what I owe you. Just give me some more time. He was asking mercy with conditions. How many times do we pray to God with conditions? God, if you do this, I'll do this. And I'll do this when you do this. Now, the master's idea of forgiveness was much different. The master gave mercy with compassion, mercy with no conditions. I want you to hear this morning. Grace is not based upon a promissory note where we have to do things to earn it. Grace is based on the promise of God to forgive. Amazing grace. We sing about it in this room a good bit. The servant was convinced he had to pay back the full amount. So what does he do? The very first person he sees who owes him a few thousand dollars, he grabs him by the throat and demands immediate payment. And whenever the man begs for mercy, just like he did, he has him thrown into prison until he can repay the debt. And when the king hears the story, he becomes very angry and brings the forgiven man before him. And we know how it ends, not well for the man. You see, the first servant misunderstood. He thought he'd been given an extension, and he became a debt collector. And some of you listening may be a debt collector, that you're waiting for people to pay you back because of the harm they've caused you. And who is really being harmed? You are, as you wait for that debt to be collected. We are convinced that people who have harmed us, betrayed us, wronged us, must make full restitution or they will face full retribution. Writer Annie Lamott says, I do not understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are but does not leave us where it found us. True grace changes us. This man did not understand the grace that he had been given. I love this statement here. And if you don't get anything else I say today, take this. Forgiveness is only a problem if we won't. Now we can go home. It's only a problem if we won't. This man was forgiven millions and millions of dollars of debt, but he wouldn't forgive someone who owed him a small amount. And I don't want you to miss verse 35. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you. This is Jesus speaking. This is the meaning of the parable. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. From your heart in here. So today I want us to think for a few minutes on how to stop being debt collectors and start being grace dispensers. How we can give grace to people. I appreciate the words of Trevor this morning in the context of the prayer that he prayed for our country and all this going on. And Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 really captures what he was trying to say. And it fits into our message for this morning. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, say it with me, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So I want to give you several practical steps on how we can learn to be grace dispensers rather than debt collectors. Number one, when you're feeling reluctant on giving grace, reflect on God's character. Forgiveness is the heart of the character of God. Throughout the Bible, God is described as being slow to anger, abounding in love, rich in grace, and not abandoning his people. Throughout the Bible, over and over, God has demonstrated his willingness to forgive his own people when they turned away from him. His love was constant as he showered grace and compassion on them. Jesus reveals the character of his Father when he said from the cross, what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. So reflect on the character of God. And then secondly, based on this parable, realize the weight of our debt. The weight of our debt. Jesus used this amount, millions of dollars, more than the entire economy, to make a point that we are indebted to God because of our sin. God has forgiven each of us such a great debt that any debt owed to us by anyone else is absolutely insignificant in comparison. I love this quote from Rick Warren. You'll never have to forgive anyone else more than Jesus Christ has already forgiven you. Somebody say amen to that. You'll never have to forgive anyone else more than Jesus Christ has already forgiven you. God has been gracious with you, and he wants you to be gracious with others. You've seen those things, ticker things, that show the national debt, how it's climbing and climbing and climbing. You know, our debt against God is accumulating without grace in every thought, every word, every deed, and it grows every day. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So a few minutes ago, I prayed for us to be forgiven people. When you are forgiven by God, that meter stops running. Somebody say amen to that. That meter is wiped clean. It goes back to zero because we are forgiven people. That's why we keep short accounts with God. Every day we confess our sins and ask to be forgiven, to be cleansed from any unrighteousness. We don't want that debt counter to go up. We want it to go down because of the grace of God, the goodness of God. And so if we are receiving that kind of grace, let me just ask us, what kind of grace are we giving? Are we pushing that same counter to zero, or are we just, is it building up and building up and building up because we are debt collectors? Hindus travel to the Ganges River to dip in it for their sins to be washed away. Muslims pray every day, fast a month each year, make a pilgrimage to Mecca, but none of those things zero out our sins. The good news of the gospel is God sent his son into the world to die on a cross to pay our debt and forgive us of our sins. I want us to realize the weight of our sin. We live in a culture, we live in a world that minimizes sin, that sin is not a big deal. If it wasn't a big deal, why did Jesus suffer and die on a cross? Why was his body broken so that our sins could be forgiven? If it wasn't a big deal, God would have said it wasn't a big deal. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son to die on a cross, that whoever believes in him would not what? Perish in prison, but be forgiven and have an eternal life. So reflect on God's character, realize the weight of our debt, and this is a given, but some of us need to hear this. Recognize no one is perfect. Ain't right? The Bible says there is no one who always does what is right, not even one. We are all sinners, and we've all been sinned against. There's nobody in this room that has not been sinned against. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, except one who walked the earth and never sinned. Jesus never had to say, sorry, please forgive me. A couple weeks ago, Grace Marie preached an incredible sermon on shame, and she quoted Jesus when he said to the woman caught in adultery, let him without sin cast the first stone. Because all of us have sinned. No one is perfect. And then next, after recognizing no one's perfect and realizing the weight of our debt and reflecting on God's character, will you do what Jesus says the king did? Will you release the debt? Will you release the debt? Forgiveness is a choice. Jesus says it's a choice you need to make, but it's a choice. Release the debt means to release the right to retaliate. To release the debt means to release the right to get even. I'm going to use my second Greek word today, "Ephema," the Greek word to forgive, to send from oneself, to send away, to let go, to give up on a debt. To forgive in the Bible means simply to let it go. How far has God let our sins go when we confess them? As far as the east is to the west. Let it go. I thought it'd be a good idea. No, I thought it'd be a bad idea to me sing the Disney song, Let It Go, here. I might not get forgiveness for that. But that's what forgiveness means. You got to let it go. To release the debt. Now, I know it's not easy to release somebody from a debt or for the harm they've caused you. Somebody who's betrayed you. Somebody who's defamed you. Somebody who's tried to destroy you. It's not easy to release someone from that debt. And you may say, but you don't know what they did to me. But we know what they did to Christ. And he died on the cross so that we could let it go. And if we can't let it go, we will live in a prison of bitterness, resentment, and anger for the rest of our lives. Let it go. Now, in that context, let me say a word about vengeance. Because some of us think it's our place to get even. Not according to Scripture. The Bible says we let it go. Romans 12 says, as much as you can, live in peace with all men. Christian brothers, never pay back someone for the bad he has done to you. Let the anger of God take care of the other person. The Holy Writings say, I will pay back to them what they should get, says the Lord. So part of releasing the debt is releasing that person into the hands of a just and righteous God. And trust that. And there are people in my life that I've had to release into the hands of God and release the debt and give forgiveness. This is an original quote that I asked Michael to edit for me, and so he's sharing it with me. I love this statement. Forgiveness may not fix the problem, but it will always fix you. I'm going to come back to that because I got ahead of myself. It'll always fix you. So I want to, as we think about release the debt, recognize no one is perfect, realize the weight of our debt, reflect on God's character. I want you to have some realistic expectations about forgiveness. First is, forgiveness is not forgetting. Just because I forgive somebody doesn't mean I forget what they did. And secondly, Forgiveness is not always reconciliation. It is not always reconciliation. So we are called to forgive. Let it go. But I want you to have realistic expectations. Some of you know my testimony, my story. Others of you don't. I'll give you a little small snippet. The last memory I have of my birth mom was when I was 5 years old. And my memory was we were hiding, my sister and I were hiding under the bed, and the authorities were coming to take us away because our mother, birth mother, was unfit. And my dad was in the Navy, and so we were taken from the home and put into foster care. That's my last memory of my mom. I became a problem child. I struggled in school. I had all kinds of issues. Long story short, when I was 14, I became a believer in Christ. And it began to work in me an inward transformation of grace. And I knew that as I began to grow as a Christian, I needed to forgive my real mom, even though I'd not seen her since I was 5. And she made no effort to reach out. And let me just say this to any students in the room or children. When you're a child and someone has harmed you, it's not your responsibility to fix it. It's not your responsibility to go and solve the problem. I was 14 and a believer and trying to get my life together, and God was helping me immensely. And somewhere between there and 18 or 19, I forgave my mom. I tried to let it go. And by the grace of God, he began to work in me in a profound way. It was in my last semester of seminary, I met a seminary professor who I was taking a class with him, and he said to me, he said, "Jeff, I want to hear your story. I've watched you walk the halls of Asbury Seminary for 3 years, but I've never got to know you. Will you come to my office and tell me your story?" So I went into Dr. Joy's office and sat down and told him my story of what I just told you and becoming a believer and how I got involved in ministry and the call to ministry and who we are today. And he said to me, that's it. That's what I've seen on you. I've seen something about you through these years. I see on you the grace of God, that God's grace has touched your life, and that God's grace has made you not dysfunctional, but reasonably functional. There's hope for you by the grace of God in your life. That made me feel really good that there was hope for me. It made Lynn feel even better that she had married me. And so I go back to my quote that I said too early, forgiveness may not fix the problem, but it will always fix you. Because you're letting go of a weight that is weighing you down and causing you to become bitter and angry and resentful. And the final practical thing I would give you in all of this when it comes to forgiveness is the heavy burden that you're carrying is rest in the Lord. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 11, then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Some of you today need to find some rest for your soul. You've been carrying a heavy burden. Maybe you forgave someone, and you can't let it go. Bring your burden to Christ and find rest for your soul. That's the best kind of rest there is, when you get rest for your soul. Let me say a final word about unforgiveness. There's a lot of discussion among theologians, what is the unforgivable sin? What is the unforgivable sin? I believe that the theologians are correct who say that the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is refusing to receive forgiveness. It's refusing to be forgiven, because there's nothing that God will not forgive you from. But if you refuse to be forgiven, if you reject the grace of God, if you look at that beautiful stained glass window, the one closest to me, of Jesus standing at the door knocking in Revelation 3:20. If you refuse to open the door and invite Christ into your life, you are on the cusp of committing the unforgivable sin. And what's the symptom of the unforgivable sin? It's having an unforgiving spirit. Because once you've been forgiven, truly forgiven, it changes the way you relate to people. You become a person of grace by the grace of God that is in you. Many of you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She and her family were in concentration camp in Auschwitz, Germany, for hiding Jews in their home during the war. She was invited to speak at a conference in Portland, Oregon. This is what she said. "My name is Corrie Ten Boom, and I'm a murderer." There was total silence. She said, "When I was in prison camp, I saw the same guard day in and day out. The guard who mocked and stared at us when we were stripped naked and taken into the showers. He spat on us in contempt, and I hated him. I hated him with every fiber of my being." And Jesus said, "When you hate someone like that, you're guilty of murder. When we were freed, I left Germany vowing never to return, but I was invited back there to speak. I didn't want to go, but I felt the Lord nudging me. My first talk was on forgiveness, and suddenly as I was speaking, I saw to my horror the same prison guard sitting in the audience. There was no way that he would ever recognize me, but I'll never forget his face. But it was clear to me from looking at him that he had been converted since I saw him last. As I finished speaking, he came up and said with a beaming smile, 'Dear Sister Corrie, isn't it wonderful how God forgives?' And he extended his hand for me to shake." Corrie Ten Boom says, "All I felt as I looked at him was hate. I said to the Lord silently, 'There's nothing in me that could ever love that man. I hate him for what he did to me and what he did to my family and so many others. But you tell us in your word that we are to love our enemies. That's impossible for me. But nothing is impossible for you. So if you expect me to love this man, forgive this man, it's going to have to come from you because all I feel is hate.'" Corrie Ten Boom said in that moment, she felt nudged to do one thing. "Put out your hand, Corrie." Then she said, "It took all the years that I quietly obeyed God in obscurity to do the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I put out my hand." And then she said, "The most remarkable thing happened. It was only after my simple act of obedience that I felt something like warm oil being poured over me. And with it came the message, 'Well done, Corrie. That's how my children behave.' And the hate in my heart was absorbed and gone. And so on that day, one murderer embraced another murderer in the love of Christ." Corrie Ten Boom went on to write, "Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment, unlocks the handcuffs of hate. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness." So, church, are we endangering the lives of others by taking our baggage with us? Are we endangering the lives, the souls of others with our baggage? Now, at the altar here, there are some baggage tags. Some of you may need one for vacation, I don't know. But what we want to invite you to do is, during the next song, closing song, is to, if you feel led, to come and take one of these, take it back to your seat. Write somebody's initials on it that you need to forgive. Maybe a person that you need to ask forgiveness from. Maybe you want to leave it here at the altar and give it to the Lord. Maybe you need to take it with you. And when you take this tag, will you commit to pray for them? Will you commit with God's help to forgive them? And if God calls you and nudges you through the Holy Spirit, will you reach out to them? I love this quote. "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you." Jesus said, "Freely you've received and freely give." When forgiveness flows through us, we're blessed. When forgiveness stops with us, we lose that blessing. We're going to sing this song. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray for us. And then just as the Holy Spirit nudges you, will you come grab one of these? We had many people all across the morning take these. And God is at work here this morning in a very troubled time in your life or in this world. Would you stand? Father God, I lift your people before you. You know all of our hearts. You know what we need to let go of, what we need to forgive. I pray right now that you would help us move out, step out, reach out, and let your grace flow through us. Help us do the hardest thing we've ever done for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.